Yo, yo.
Hey, Dustin.
Hello.
You still there?
Yeah, I'm here. I
can
hear both of you.
Okay, excellent. I'd like to introduce you to Pastor Dustin Seegers. He's a friend of mine. I don't know if you've seen some of the debates on my website, but Dustin and I have done a number of debates together.
Yes, I've seen him. I've seen him before.
Yeah, I just wanted to introduce you to him because he's somebody who professed atheism, you know, in his teens and I guess in his 20s and stuff. When were you converted, Dustin?
When I was 20.
You're 20. So
that's right.
And see, I grew up in a Christian home, so it's a little bit more difficult for me to relate to what you're going through, and that's why I wanted to bring Dustin on, so you know, maybe you guys could talk a little bit and see where you're at, and that's why I want to introduce you. And perhaps, you know, now that you guys know each other on here, you can add each other and maybe talk every once in a while. But I don't know how much Dustin is familiar with the conversation we've been having up until now. But why don't you just tell us where you're at, and maybe Dustin could jump in and see what's going on with you.
You mean in my mind?
Yeah. Well, the thing is, when we were talking, you were at a point where you realized you had nowhere to go.
Right.
According to your worldview. And then one of the things I was afraid of, and that's, you know, when we stopped talking, that you would start scratching, you know, that you're just clawing back at things to try and, you know, rectify your worldview. And from the emails you've been sending me, that seems to be the case, that you're trying to say that nature is the foundation of your reasoning and your truth and stuff like that. And I'd just like to know where you're coming from along that line.
Okay. Well, first I'd like to say nice to meet you, Dustin.
And good, I definitely, to meet you, buddy.
I also respect your opinion because I've watched you debate and I know that you're of sound mind. Okay. To start off with my, I guess my condition, I had a talk with Cy originally, I don't know, a couple days ago. And I really had just kind of switched to atheism because I stopped believing my reason couldn't have been upheld. And I eventually realized that my reason didn't really exist. Like my evidence basis wasn't really evidence. So I dropped it, and then literally the only action I did was stop believing. So I didn't even know, like I didn't even establish a worldview. I guess I could argue that I had one, but I wasn't in touch with it, if that makes sense. So then, you know, I found his website, so I decided to argue him, not really believing that, you know, this guy who had this website would respond to me, but he did. And so he invited me into a Skype call, and we had a discussion. And he started questioning my worldview. And, of course, I wasn't in touch with my worldview, so I couldn't even – I didn't have the capacity to argue him without first coming in touch with my worldview. Like as some would say, like, he who stands for nothing can fall for anything. And I assume that's what happened. But anyway, so we had our argument, and I realized, because I try to be intellectually honest, that what I was describing as my worldview, my articulated worldview, couldn't stand up to itself. Obviously, it was absurd, as in it was contradictory to its nature. I can't make the claim I don't know without saying I'm certain I don't know. Because I know I don't know, but I couldn't account for the certainty in how I knew I didn't know. Mm-hmm. So then I was like, oh, I mean, this guy has proven to me that what I think right now, what I've articulated, is wrong. Therefore, he must have the key to being correct. So I just took his message, and I was like, this has got to be right, because it's like it seems to uphold, and my view doesn't. But then after the conversation, I started to think about it and trying to wrap my mind around it. I mean, I said the prayer. I asked God to be able to change my mind and to be able to, like, let me see him as the judge and be able to forgive me for not living with the moral standard that the Bible has in it, etc. So I made that. But then my mind couldn't help but try and work its way. I mean, I never really, even though I had a talk with Cy, the worldview still wasn't even fully described in my mind. So I tried to understand the worldview and work it out, and I talked to my roommates about it and tried to explain it. Unfortunately, they're not on the same intellectual level as me, so it's difficult for them to understand the things I tell them. But, okay, eventually I sat down, I questioned myself, like, what do I really know? Like, and I tried to figure it out, and I'd always, like, what rang true to me was Rene Descartes' I Think, Therefore I Am, right. But I also agreed with Cy's criticism that it begs the question.
Right.
And even though I watched your debate with Josh Deaton and I think Paul Drum, were those their names?
Philip Drum,
right. Mm-hmm. I watched your debate with them, and Philip Drum tried to justify it with I think it was called, I can't remember the guy's name.
Yeah, but he just moved the goalpost.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, he says X is thinking, I am that X. Well, I am that X is unfounded.
It's also begging the question. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So I don't agree with that. I don't feel that it solves the problem. Honestly, I don't know why you let him get away with that in the debate. But you told me that the initial premise has to be there are thoughts. And you said you can't get from there are thoughts to I exist.
That's right.
But I disagree, though. I think the statement there are thoughts, they became self-aware or turned their focus to themselves, therefore I am.
Right. Well, the thing is, and I know there's even some Christians that have issue with that. And for me, that's not really a big deal, because even if we were to grant that, where do you go from there? Even
right,
if you
okay.
could know that you exist, how do you come to any other knowledge claim? And like I say, I won't butt in because I wanted to dust in here for a reason. But even if we granted that, which I don't grant because I still think there's an issue with it, but even if we granted it, where do you go from there? That's the problem.
Right. Well, first off, I want to start off by I'm not going to just take a worldview that's dished out by some guy that hands it to me, even if his argument seems sound. I can't just accept your worldview because you tell me your worldview. Your worldview is your worldview.
Right.
And I have to find out what my worldview really is.
Well, the thing is, and one thing I stress too is that you cannot take it from me. You cannot take it from Dustin.
Exactly, and we both agree on that. So
okay.
Therefore, to establish the worldview, I have to find it for myself.
Well, that's
myself.
Another thing.
We don't agree on that. We disagree. We agree on that for different reasons. So it's not exactly the same. Cy is saying because of the sovereignty of God, you cannot embrace this worldview. You're saying because of an intellectual issue that you have to work out in your mind. That's why you can't embrace something that somebody just hands to you. Those are two different answers, two different reasons for rejecting the same thing. And so that's something you got to think about. When Cy says he knows you can't, he means something completely different. So you make sure you don't equivocate there.
Well, first off, do y'all even agree that you can trust your senses? I mean, like within your worldview, do you believe that you can trust your senses with certainty?
Absolutely. Not with certainty, but with enough such that we can know some things for certain, namely the things that God wants us to know.
Well, can you be certain that I'm...
Let me finish. He's constructed our five senses and our intuitions, both the intuitions regarding his knowledge or knowledge of him, both within us and external to us, as well as the ability for us to gain some things from the created order, from our conscience, as well as from Scripture revealed to us. We can know that about him. And so God has revealed some things to us such that we can know them for certain, and he has given us the faculties through which we can know some of those things for certain. But that doesn't mean we can know everything for certain. It means that we can know that he exists, we know that he has a son, etc. And some of that comes through natural revelation, some of it comes through special revelation. The problem is everybody suppresses the knowledge of God within them and external to them, and what's happened to you is you've done it for so long. Now you're going back and second guessing some of the stuff that Cy's probably told to you and some of the refutations he's given for your worldview. And I know that's the case because every atheist I've ever talked to has done that. And secondly, that's exactly what I did. Because I didn't want this worldview to be true ultimately. I wanted to be the God of my own reason. I didn't want anybody telling me how I should think, anything like that. And so you'll fight that.
Well, see, to me, like, if I really know that God exists, then I know it. And if I know it, then I'll construct my worldview around it. So I first have to question what I know to even reach a worldview, don't I? So
that's where you're wrong, too. Because if you know that God exists, but you're not converted, you don't have a regenerate mind, you will not construct your worldview around that. You'll actually construct an edifice around that to try to block out God because of the sin, the noetic effects of sin. In other words, the effects of sin on your mind will cause you to suppress that truth that's intuitive within you and external to you, and you'll seek to trade that in for something else to try to make sense out of reality instead of the intuitive knowledge of God within you and the created order, as well as that which is found in Scripture. And you'll look for ways to get around that, and you'll use your intellect to justify that. Or, you know, depending upon what culture you're from or what your particular proclivities are, you'll use something else and trade God in for that to try to make sense of that. And if somebody continues down that path long enough, God will give that person over to a depraved mind. And what that means is that they will have suppressed the truth of the knowledge of God that should be intuitive to them, that's part of the mental faculties that God's given them. But when they suppress that truth for so long, those faculties become damaged. And as a result of that, they don't naturally intuit God as easily or even completely like they used to before. Those faculties become damaged. And as a result now, if that person's not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, those faculties will remain damaged, and those people will continue to be self-deceived. They'll continue to believe that, you know what, I really don't believe that God exists, but yet they'll live in a world that that can't be made sense out of in terms of their own worldview, given their own presuppositional framework. And that's okay. What happens.
Well, I have two questions. My first question was why? Like, so you're saying the natural state of my existence is that because I am sinful, I will try and reject his message or his revelations to me. If that's my first question, and I'm going to elaborate in a second. My second question is, the verse that you refer to that we know God for, so we can know him for certain.
Hold on just a second, buddy. That first thing wasn't a question. It was just a statement. Did you have something else you wanted to throw in there?
I'm wondering why that's the nature of things. Like, why is it that my sin drives me away from him? Why wouldn't it be that my sin drives me to him so that it can gain repentance?
Okay, go ahead and go with your second question. Maybe we can put the two together.
My second question was that verse from Romans about God has made it to where that we can know him for certain because despite his invisible nature or something, his existence is obvious to us.
That's right.
I mean, obvious for, like, just in any sense, it means that, like, it said, give me a second. I'd like to pull up the
email. I'll quote it. Invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
Right, so that I can
knew God. Listen, for even though they knew God, that's past tense, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what's happening to you. And then he goes to say, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Okay, well, my question about that is that you say, I know his existence because it is obvious through creation.
Mm-hmm.
So by observing the world, I can conclude that God exists, certainly.
No, you don't even have to observe the world. What the Bible says there in Romans 1:18, if you read it closely, it says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. In other words, the existence of God is properly basic. It's not something that can be proved or is assumed necessarily from other propositions. It's something that's intuitive within us. It's part of our psyche. It's part of the normally working mental faculties of people. I'll give you an example. If you read Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, in that book, there's a section where he talks about theism and psychology. And he talks about how children psychologists, every single one of them, almost to the degree, and we're talking about not Christian psychologists, but secular psychologists, they will say that children are naturally theists. And of course, they'll try to explain that away through evolutionary adaptation, but that is completely consistent with what Romans 1 says. That's consistent with what the rest of Scripture says about man's intuitive knowledge of God. So there's three things that this there's three ways that we four ways that we know that there's a creator, that the creator exists. Number one, the knowledge is intuitive to us. There comes a point in our time where our cognitive faculties develop to such an extent where we intuit, we understand that the creator exists. We just know it. The second thing is we have a conscience. We don't need anybody to give us a Bible to tell us it's wrong to torture little girls for fun. We know that's wrong. We don't need to hear a voice from heaven to hear it to know that. We know that intuitively. The third way is through Christ, the preaching of the gospel, the verbal proclamation of Scripture. That's part of special revelation. And the fourth way is through Scripture itself. So you've got four mechanisms through which God has made himself known to mankind. And the first two, everybody has. But what do? Because of sin, because of a sinful nature which they inherited from Adam, from the very beginning. See, in the very beginning, to answer your first question, the very beginning, the state of things is the way that it is because the first man and the first woman did exactly what you're doing. And when Satan came and said, look, God's holding out on you. God knows in the day that you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was to make one wise, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Satan has been appealing people through those mechanisms ever since the very beginning. It worked with Adam and Eve. And when Eve looked at that and chose in and of herself, she arrogated the authority to herself to determine what truth was apart from what God had already declared about reality. That's when the great sin occurred. That's when she rejected the knowledge of God as revealed to her from God, and she chose to take matters in her own hands and basically told God to go take a jump in the lake. She believed the lie instead of trusting in God's word. And you're doing the same thing. And every single human being since Adam and Eve does that same thing, because when Adam told God basically to shove off, that I'm going to figure out what truth is for myself apart from what you have to say about it, apart from you giving us the proper declaration of what reality is really like. When that happened, not only did Adam and Eve fall, but that fall was cosmic, and now the whole world is broken, and people have inherited that sinful nature, that sinful disposition. People are broken and fallen, and as a result, they've been doing the same thing ever since. And the whole history of mankind has been one of rebellion against God. And this is actually talked about in the third chapter of Genesis. And that's what you see unfolding in the world even now. So what we're doing right now is more than just an intellectual discussion. There are key fundamental spiritual principles that are at play here. One is a young man who has an autonomous mind, who wants to try to figure out reality apart from reference to what God says about it, just like Adam and Eve. You don't take God at his word. The other, the two men that are on here with you, are people that have submitted their mind to what God's mind says. And the only reason they've done that is not because of anything in themselves. It's because God himself, by his grace and for his own glory, has chosen us from the foundation of the world. And in time, when the time for believing came, God gave us the mental faculties. He restored those mental faculties to the place that they should have been pre-fall, before Adam and Eve broke their fellowship with God. That's what's called regeneration. And our psychology, our mental, the immaterial aspect of our beings that has been damaged by sin, that desires to run away from the knowledge of God, that desires to try to figure out what truth is for ourselves using our own minds, and tries to basically be God ourselves, to have the knowledge of truth and evil for ourselves, the knowledge of right and wrong for ourselves, the knowledge of what reality ultimately is for ourselves, the idea that we can have knowledge apart from what God says about reality, that he's not the post to. In other words, he's not the necessary starting point to make sense out of the world, but we can start with ourselves. That's the big lie. And evolutionary humanism, secularism, skepticism, every single one of them, Hinduism, Mormonism, all of these are twists. They're different perversions of different manifestations of that same one lie, that you can become like a god. You can have your cake and eat it too, and you don't need God for that. And that's basically the message that's being preached in secular education today. And I know, because I went through 16 years of it.
All right, so if my so you're saying my faculties are broken, like, yes?
Yeah.
So then I don't know right now that God exists. You admit that.
No, what I'm saying is you're conflicted. I'm saying that there's a pot, and I don't know you very well, but there are different degrees of this.
Degrees of, okay,
there are different degrees of this suppression.
So do you think there are degrees of certainty?
Let me finish.
Okay.
There are different degrees of suppression. And when an individual rejects that intuitive knowledge that's within them, and they exchange that for whatever manifestation of the lie that they're subject to, when they do that, God gives them over to the futility in their speculations or in their thinking processes, and their cognitive faculties don't work properly. The sensus divinitatis within them, the sense of the divine within them, has been damaged because of sin. And they now, instead of that being somewhat damaged simply through inheriting this sinful nature, now they're actively seeking to damage it, even though they wouldn't, of course, wouldn't call it that. And they're not cognizant that they're doing that. they subconsciously go out and seek their external appearance seems to be very good. They say, no, I want to be rational. I don't want to accept something just because somebody says so, et cetera. I don't want to just accept something. And there's a measure of that that's good, but it's aping something, namely that you're supposed to be discerning. And while you're using your rational faculties, you are rejecting the Lord of Reason, which you need to make sense out of your rational faculties. And as you try to bolster your rational faculties, you're actually making them worse, because now you're damaging that part of your immaterial self that should be intuiting God and should seek to get closer to God and to know more about God in order to make greater sense out of your rational faculties. Thank you, hon. I'm talking right now. Sorry.
No, it's okay.
Wow.
Did you just call him?
I just called him because that's his name. That's his real name? That's his real name. Thank you for making me mess up. Thank you for making me lose my thought. That's my silly little daughter.
She's cute.
She is. She's a sweet little girl.
Is that Si?
No,
yeah,
that's
I'm here too. I'm here too.
Si's here too. But anyways, this is what's called the noetic effects of sin. And the scripture says that as that process continues, there are different degrees of that truth suppression. Now, there's never, I don't think I can make an argument from scripture that there's such a degree of that suppression that where that person has completely blanked out that knowledge of God. There may be the case that that's true, but the reason why I say that is that Romans chapter 1 says that even though these people who have been completely given over to a depraved mind, that one of the evidences that they know that they're morally accountable for whatever sin they're participating in, whether it's rank skepticism or whether it's homosexuality or maybe they're a seasoned abortionist or whatever, you know, whatever stripe you want to point out, it says that even though they know the ordinance of God, that's present tense, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so they are very convinced, one part of their psyche, thank you very much, honey, one part of their psyche is very convinced that this God does not exist and that they've been successful in suppressing the truth of the knowledge of that God to such an extent that they, to a certain extent, have convinced themselves that this is true. But there's another part of them deep within inside their subconscious that says no. And there's a war going on within them. They're conflicted people. And the further along they are down that process, the more outwardly aggressive they are toward anything that even resembles the truth. I'll give you a great example. We went to the Reason Rally a couple weeks ago. It was much easier to have conversations with guys your age. Most of the guys between the ages of 19 and 20-something would listen and listen pretty well. We would start to reason with them and start to examine presuppositions and things of that nature. But when we tried to talk to people in their middle age, like about 45 and up, all we got was profanity and cursing and the middle finger and people walking away. Well, why is that? Because you say, well, because these people have been atheists longer and because they think that what you believe is a bunch of BS. And that's true. But the question is, why is that true? Why do they behave that way? The scripture tells us they've been suppressing that truth for so long that they are further along down this process of reprobation. And some of these guys, some of them have reached the point of no return. They have sealed their fate by their continued truth suppression, and they will die like Christopher Hitchens. They will die, and they will stand before God and give an account for all of the knowledge that they had and the continued suppression thereof, and they'll have to give an account for that. And God will be gracious with them in the sense that he will give them exactly what they deserve because he's good.
Okay, another question then. So it's possible that this knowledge is in my subconscious?
Yeah, if you suppress it long, I'm not saying it is right now because I don't know you well enough. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a Christian.
But it's possible.
But yeah, it's possible. It's definitely possible that you could have suppressed this truth for so long. But there's a sense in which you do know it. And self-deception is not only a theological truth that's taught in the pages of the New Testament, but it's also a psychological fact. I mean, Greg Bonson did his PhD dissertation on the epistemological fact of self-deception. That's what his PhD disc was on.
Oh, I don't disagree with his existence.
Yeah.
And one thing I'd like to add to that, too, it's a culpable self-deception.
Yeah, you're without excuse.
That's what I'm saying. So I'm without excuse because of something that's in my subconscious?
No, you're without excuse because something that you should not have suppressed into your subconscious, you have. You're going to be judged not only for what's already there and what has been there, but you're going to be judged for that which you have actively suppressed. I mean, you're doing that right now.
Okay, so my next question, if I've actively suppressed it to the point where it's in my subconscious and I'm now accountable for it, that still doesn't help me feel it or know it or nonetheless draw it out of my subconscious.
Yeah, that's right. You can't. And one of the things I want to say is that I've noticed that when I talk to younger atheists, they use the word feel.
Yeah, I don't agree with feeling. I didn't mean to say it.
Yeah, what do you mean by that when you say feel?
Well, I mean no. I don't know which faculty I'm supposed to have that's supposed to allow me to know it, because the reason I rejected God in the first place is because I thought I felt him, and when I lost the feeling of him, I deemed that he was never there.
Yeah, well,
so I can't trust feeling.
That's exactly right. And so your initial rejection of God, you're making my point for me. Your initial rejection of God was irrational. We don't believe in God because we feel him.
Well, the reason I rejected him was because my initial belief in God was irrational, because I felt him. And I'm like, because when I pray, I feel that I'm not alone. I feel that my prayers go somewhere, and they hit a sentient being that hears them. Because I had that feeling when I prayed, I believed that God existed. So obviously,
well, that's
since...
That's not an irrational feeling.
Well, because when the feeling went away...
Let me explain to you why. Because God exists, because God is a prayer-answering God, we would expect, as Scripture says, at times to feel communication with him. That doesn't mean we can't deceive ourselves in that, but we would expect, as people who are sentient beings created by God with faculties by which to have this sensus divinitatis or this sense of the divine, and understand that he desires to have fellowship and relationship with this particular aspect of his creation, namely human beings, we would expect there would be, you know, a reciprocal relationship there, not just a one-way street where I'm just feel like I'm talking to a ceiling. No, we would expect that there would be some type of reciprocal relationship and that God would produce subjective feelings within us. That is totally appropriate. That's totally rational. And that's just as rational as when my wife comes in and tells me that she's pregnant and she's full of joy, and then I become elated and full with joy and my eyes fill up with tears. That's perfectly rational. What would be irrational would be if an individual would have an emotion that was completely unrelated to any sense of that would be consistent with producing that emotion. Let me give an example. When David Hume would go and listen to Whitfield preach, and he saw a woman sobbing in tears one day. She was at the edges of the crowd. And he went up to her and he said, "Woman, why are you crying?" He said, "Is it because of something that the parson is saying?" And she said, "No." She said, "I can't even hear what he's saying." And he said, "Well, why are you crying?" And she said, "Look at his poor head. His poor head." She felt sorry for his wig. That is an irrational display of emotion. So that's what I'm talking about. Go ahead, my friend.
Well, what I mean was my basis in God was based on a feeling. Like, that is why I believed, because when I prayed, there was a feeling of, like you said, a reciprocal nature. So since I believed it because of the feeling, and we all know we can't trust our feelings as the basis of a belief.
Yeah, not in and of themselves.
But here's, if I may be, like, can I get personal? Can I tell you my personal story?
Absolutely.
Okay, well, I mean, I've been raised Christian my whole life. I've believed God existed for most of my life, like north of 90% of it.
Right.
I really never even questioned his existence. In fact, one time I stopped, and I think – I don't remember which atheist I was talking to, one of my friends. And I said, the reason I believe in God is because no matter how much I want to stop believing, I can't. When I say God doesn't exist, I still know that he does. And that knowledge was still based on a feeling.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I made that claim. The reason I believe in God is because I always feel he exists. Even when I say he doesn't exist, I still feel that he does. Mm-hmm. So that was my rationale years ago. Recently, I mean, I got to college and sex became more available, I guess, and right. more expected. So when I started indulging in that, I stopped praying because I stopped believing right. that I was worthy of prayer. I stopped believing right. like I'm not going to pray for forgiveness when I know I'm going to commit this sin tomorrow.
That's right. Yep.
So because I stopped, I don't know. Nonetheless, eventually I tried to pray again and I couldn't feel him anymore.
Yep.
And I was like, wow, I can't feel him. It must be that my sin has separated me from him. So then I have to stop sinning. I have to try my best to prevent that sin and to fight it for him. So that he'll and I believed, you know, if I stopped sinning, he would draw near to me. Because that's my attempt to draw near to him. So then I tried my absolute best to fight any manifestation of lust. Even a thought, I would reject it as fast as I could and not come close to indulging. And of right. course, I mean, I failed a couple of times.
Yep.
But I made it the fight of my life to stop sinning. Everything that I did was trying to stop lusting every second of the day. And then after a while of doing that, I kept praying, asking for the strength to fight it. But every prayer, I never regained the feeling of him being there. And after a while of fighting this with all that I have, I couldn't feel him again. And I said, well, that doesn't match up with what it says. He's supposed to draw near to me when I do this. And so I concluded, since he doesn't follow what the Bible says, he must not exist.
Right. Yep.
And since that conclusion, I've never regained my – since I started having sex to begin with, I've never regained the feeling of God when I pray.
Yep. Yep. I understand. I did the same thing. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why I rejected God, and all of the intellectual stuff was just a pseudo-intellectual argument to justify my fornication. I did the exact same thing. And this is the way it always is. People do not reject God for intellectual reasons, ultimately. That's all icing on top of the cake. People reject God typically because they get involved in some type of sin, and then they sense this distance between them and God that they themselves have created. They have walked away from God. They've turned their back on God. They've said, you know what, I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live it. And in the process of doing that, they've told God to go take a jump in the lake. And they said, I'm going to go do what I want to do. And they've done that. And then when they try to get back in communion with God, God, as a result, because they were never connected with him in the sense of true salvation, God is no longer there. They feel like they're just praying and talking to the ceiling now. And I know because I did the exact same thing. When I was 15 years old, I made a false profession of faith. I went to church for about 6 months. I felt God, all of these types of things, raised my hands and, you know, whatever, tried to listen to Christian music for a while. And then I began fornicating again. I began, you know, started doing some of the same stuff that I did before. I'm going to put you on. Give me just a second, buddy. I'm going to put my headset on because I don't want people to hear your okay. side. Of the conversation. I want to protect your confidentiality. Give me just a second.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay. But this is exactly what happens in most cases of people that I talk to, most atheists that I talk to. There was some type of easily besetting sin that led them down what they thought was a primrose path. They need to understand something. You did what you just told me. I've done this too. I just admitted to that. What you just told me is exactly what Adam and Eve did. Satan comes along and says, God's holding out on you. You got all this booty here at school. Why not indulge? I mean, this is good, right? Isn't this your natural function? Isn't this what you should be doing? Shouldn't you be going after this? You know, isn't this the natural thing that human beings do? And then you're around, and then you're immersed in a humanistic school system. You're hearing evolutionary humanistic principles being taught either overtly or subtly being taught to you in psychology class and sociology class. And you even get it in history class. You definitely get it in biology. It's just hitting you from all directions, and then you got all these beautiful young ladies walking around. So instead of it being a fruit, now it's girls. Satan says, God's holding out on you, man. God's a liar. You look at this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, man. It's the same thing. And then when you tell God that you know better how to run your life than He knows how to run your life, when you do that, you basically are repeating or recapitulating the same actions that Adam and Eve did.
Okay, well, I have two more questions again.
Before we go on, does that make sense? I'm not asking you to believe it, but does that make sense intellectually? Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah, of course. Okay. I think it'd be difficult for you to say something that I don't understand, and I don't mean that as a private statement.
No. I think you're a smart guy. I just want to make sure we're on the same page.
Okay. Well, first, you say that Satan comes along and says these things. I'm assuming he's manifested his thoughts in my head.
No. When I say Satan, I need to be more clear. I'm talking about temptation in general, because Satan's desire, along with his millions of demonic horde, his desire, there's an invisible war going on. This is not a guy with a pitchfork and horns and a red tail. This is a fallen angel who has an intellect that's sharpened by thousands of years of malice.
Okay, well,
and then there's millions of others, we don't know how many, but there's millions and millions of other demons that follow along with him. There's some type of hierarchy within, just like there's archangels and there's other types of chief princes among the angels. There's some type of hierarchy. Well, it's the here's holy angels and here's the demons. They also have a hierarchy. There's a hierarchy of deception. And what's that, Si?
I was just going to say, before we go too far, I just want to make sure that it doesn't attribute too much to Satan. Because if Satan died tonight, you'd sin tomorrow.
Right.
I mean, you're quite capable of those lustful thoughts without Satan, but it was because of Satan that the ball got rolling. You don't need Satan to have those lustful thoughts.
Okay, because I think that's a huge point. Because my mom, every time the conversation of me being an atheist comes up, that Satan has you, Satan has convinced you, and Satan has done all this, and everything that she says Satan has done is what I have done. So rationally speaking, I must say, I must conclude I have to be Satan if what she's saying is correct.
No.
Let me just give you a quick thing. It's a pastor. He was telling a story of this woman who came up to him and said, I need exorcism. I have a demon of lust. I have a demon of envy. I have a demon of pride. And the pastor said to her, you know, I can do all of those things without Satan. He says, you don't need exorcism. You need repentance.
Okay. I just like to have it out there that I don't believe Satan is personally influenced.
No, I don't either. And I was going to go on and say that when I say the word Satan, I'm talking about the demonic realm in general. Now, I really appreciate Si bringing that up, because that's a really important point. You've got plenty of depravity within your own being without having that additional help. But spiritually speaking, it's not either or, it's both and. And when your mom is saying to a certain extent is true, there is a demonic game that's going on. There is a war that's taking place for the souls of men, and that war takes place in the mind. That's where the Bible says that the war primarily takes place is in the mind, and that's where all of this goes down. And what Scripture says is that you will be given over. You will give yourself over to futility of thinking in your thought processes, and as a result of that, you'll be darkened in your understanding. That's why if you talk to somebody that really knows how to do biblical apologetics, they will reduce your position to absurdity very quickly and show that in terms of that worldview, you're not going to be able to make sense out of reality. You're not going to be able to make sense out. You're not going to be able to know anything.
Give me a second.
Sure.
Yes. Sorry.
Oh, no problem, buddy.
Okay.
You got to get going soon, Aaron, do you?
No, my girlfriend wanted to go get something for dinner. Mm-hmm. But that can be prolonged. It's not urgent.
All right. I gotta go here in a few minutes anyways. I want to read to my kids and love on them a little bit, spend some time with them. But look, man, I really appreciate you coming clean on what you just told us about. Mm-hmm. That is huge. And every single atheist that I've talked to in the past that has walked away from the knowledge of God that they were exposed to at whatever particular point in their life, either overtly or that they intuitively had. Every single one of them has admitted, when I've got to know them sooner or later, that the reason what got the ball rolling for them personally was sin, was personal sin. It was either, you know, pornography or lust or alcoholism or drug use or something like that that eventually led to this rejection of God. And it's exactly what Adam and Eve did. And Cy is absolutely right. This is repentance. And in order for you to have this knowledge of the truth, to have this restored, you've got to repent. You've got to do that. You've got to put your face in the carpet and keep doing that. You say, you know what, I don't believe God exists. You keep calling out to the God that you know exists, but you're trying to argue that doesn't exist. You keep doing that. And if you keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, that's what the Greek says. Jesus says, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. In the Greek, it literally means keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. It's a participle in the Greek. You have to keep doing that. I did that. I did that for a year. And one day God showed up. One day God took out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. And it was simply reading the Bible. I was reading the New Testament. I read the whole Bible as an atheist, as an unbeliever, because I had a guy like Cy who loved me enough to spend time with me, to talk with me about these things. I would bring issues up. He would shoot them down. He would say, nope, that's not right. If you're consistent with that, that's going to lead to this. And he showed me that every single unbelieving worldview, at least the ones that I went through all of them. I went through Hinduism, Islam, versions of secularism, all of the different styles of, you know, you name it. I tried to be consistent and exhaustive as much as I possibly could given my 19, 20-year-old brain. And I got to a point where I realized, you know what, this guy's right. But I still wasn't a Christian. I still wanted to justify my sin. I still kept trying to hold on to this some semblance of agnosticism or skepticism. I still wanted to hold on to that. And one day I was reading John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Nicodemus says, Jesus, you've got to be this great guy. You've got to be from God, because nobody can do the miracles that you're doing unless God's with him. Jesus totally ignored what he said. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, literally in the Greek it means born from above, you can't even see the kingdom of God. In other words, you cannot spiritually perceive the things of God's kingdom unless you have a regenerated mind. That's what he's telling him. Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, what do you mean? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb into a second time and be born? Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm saying. And he went to explain to him what it means to be regenerated, what it means to be born again. Well, I read all that. I'd read that before. And when I would read the Bible, I would get bored. It wasn't speaking to me, or I felt judgment, 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 judgment. And I was just like, dude, I'm just not feeling it. This is not fun, but I'm going to do it out of intellectual honesty. And I was reading John 3 that day. I got to John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. And I got to 3:17, 3:18, and all of a sudden, it was like an arrow going right to my heart. And it said this, that he who believes on him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And for the first time in my life, I felt true conviction of sin. I felt the weight of my sin on my shoulders. But at the same time, it wasn't a crushing guilt like I'm going to completely destroy you. It was a guilt, it was heavy, it was powerful, but yet on the other hand, it was sweet, because it was like the Spirit of God in my mind was calling me to come to Him. And when I all of a sudden was thinking, I don't have anywhere else to go. And I called out to God the best way I knew how. It's the first time I'd ever really prayed before. And I said, God, I've been such an idiot. I've been suppressing the truth of who you are. I've been running away from you, trying to justify all this stuff. Please forgive me. I've been such an idiot. I'm such a fool. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. I can't even really remember what I said, but I said, Jesus, save me, come into my life. I prayed to God the best way I knew how. And I got up off that floor. I didn't have a preacher. I didn't have a radio. I didn't even have a tract. It was just me and the Holy Spirit in John 3:18. And I got up off that floor, and I've never been the same since. And that's been almost 20 years ago. And I have a Holy Spirit-produced certainty. This certainty is not produced. It is an epistemological certainty, but it's a certainty that's not produced by a philosophical argument. It's a certainty that's produced by a regenerate heart that's been given to me by God. something that's given as a gift. It's freely given by God. It's not something I can merit. It's not something I can earn. It's not something I can get. But I had to repent. And that repentance had to be granted to me. But I kept seeking and I kept asking and I kept knocking. I just kept going. Because I figured, you know, given the way things were looking for me, I could see that all the other worldviews that existed were basically stupid and irrational, and there's no way they could be true. They refuted themselves. They were self-defeating, as you're already kind of figuring out. And I realized that, you know what, this makes sense intellectually, but that did not make me a Christian. And you're going through that right now. You're trying to work all this out in your mind. And there's going to come a point, Lord willing, where you're going to reach a wall and you're going to say, you know what, these guys are right, but I'm not feeling it. And you know what you got to do, man? You got to put your face on the ground and ask God to reveal himself to you. Put your face on the ground. Ask him. Knock on the door of heaven until he answers. I'm speaking metaphorically. You knock. You keep seeking. You keep asking. And he will show up. He will not turn away from you. You keep doing that. And let me say something to you. And I'm gonna let you go.
Mm-hmm.
You keep knocking on the door of heaven until God saves your soul, or you die and go to hell. Because he's worthy. People ask me all the time, if you knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that you were going to die and go to hell, that you were not one of God's elect, would you still serve him? And my response is absolutely. And the reason is because he's worthy. The creator of heaven and earth, who sent Jesus Christ into the world, fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, came and died as a man on a Roman cross to bear the weight of sin for people who deserve to be penalized for that sin, who've completely rebelled against God. He died in their place. That's a God that deserves my worship, even if he sends me to hell. And of course, the evidence that I am one of his is that I continue, I persevere. That's the evidence that I have truly been saved, that I persevere, that I love the brethren, I continue on, I feed on his word. That's the evidence that I have truly been born again. And so, my friend, I say what I say. I say what I'm saying to you in love. I don't really know you, but I love my neighbors and myself. And your story is almost exactly like mine. And I used Sartre and Nietzsche and the other atheists and their writings to justify my sin. But I got to a point because God put somebody in my life who loved me enough to spend time with me and be patient with me and tell me the truth over and over and over again and answer my questions and give me good materials to read. He spent time with me, and the Lord used that to draw me to himself. And it was a process. But there came a point, a definitive point, where God broke through himself and revealed himself to me, where I realized I was a guilty sinner. I had, just like David said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I realized I was guilty in his courtroom. But yet at the same time, it was as if Jesus was there saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And my friend, I took upon that yoke about 20 years ago, and it's been wonderful. I've had many tribulations, we've had many difficulties, but I would never for a minute turn back to atheism, because it's absolute bunk. And I see it now for what it is, because God's given me eyes to see it, not only philosophically and intellectually, but spiritually I see it for what it is. And I can't give that to you. Only God can give that to you, man.
Thank you for your story and your words.
Yeah, well, thank you for listening, buddy. I appreciate you listening. Well, I've got to go. I've got to go spend some time with my family. But
yeah, thanks a lot, Dustin. Yeah, I mean, it's just beautiful listening to you. And the thing is, has no idea what you've gone through.
Yeah,
I mean, I'll talk to him about that some other time. But Aaron, you have no idea what Dustin's been through as a Christian, and it's only because of the blood of Christ that he's able to still profess his name today.
That's right. Yeah, if my faith wasn't real, I would have ditched it several times over a long time ago. I would have gone down the path of apostasy multiple times. but it's God who has caused me to persevere. It's Him, it's His Spirit, and that's not something that can be attained through an intellectual argument. It's the Spirit of God working in my psyche, in my cognitive faculties, in my heart, that has caused me to continue to draw to Christ, to love Him, to see Him for who He really is, as my Savior and my Lord. He's made Himself sweet to me. That's the one thing that I could say before I go, is that when I felt the weight of my sin, that truly felt it that first time when I was not, I was, yeah, 19, getting ready to turn 20. First time I felt that, it was not only a crushing feeling of my sin and the weight of guilt of my sin, my fornication and my drunkenness and things like that, but there was also a sweetness that was there. It was as if Christ was saying, "Hey, man, come to me. You're weary. You're heavy laden. You're trying to figure all this stuff out apart from me. You got to stop that. You got to come to me. I'm the only source of spiritual life." And that's the way I felt. I didn't hear a voice from heaven or anything. There was a conviction of sin, but there was a sweetness that was there. Christ became sweet to me for the first time. And he's more sweet to me now than he's ever been. Dude, it brings tears to my eyes. But that's because Christ loves me, and he died on the cross for my sins. I'm crucified with him. And I'm like Paul, man. Paul persecuted Christians to the death before he was saved, before God came and kicked his tail all over the road to Damascus and made him do a 180 on the road of life. But that's because God took out his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh, just like he did me. And that's how Paul could say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That's why he could say, "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." You see, that's something that's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not produced by intellectual machinations. And that's something I want you to think about, okay?
Okay.
Thank you, man, for your time, buddy. If any time you want to talk, you've got my number or my name here, you see me on, ring me, leave a message. You can send me an email, Si. I'll be glad to give you my contact information. But I'm going to scoot and spend some time with the girls up here, okay?
All right, brother.